Let me just say it's normal to be afraid. It's normal to be fearful. It's natural to do that. But we're not called to natural living. As Christians, we are called to a higher plane of supernatural living. And God does want us to live there. You know, we can address what we're dealing with, but we can move beyond it.
This worldwide pandemic called the coronavirus, COVID-19, did not take our God by surprise. And it won't last forever. Life seems extremely inconvenient and indeterminate right now. But today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip shares some solid steps you can take to get through this crisis. But before we begin, here's a great resource that will give you more insight about what the future holds.
Predicting the future with 100% accuracy? No one but God is even close to being able to make that claim. And yeah, it's kind of a big deal.
I want you to think of prophecy as being an aspect of one of God's great attributes. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And because he is omniscient, one of the aspects of his omniscience is that he knows the future in advance and can write about it, can predict it through his prophets in graphic detail.
Take the guessing game out of the future with Skip Heitzig's newly reprinted book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation, now including helpful illustrations and a study guide. Get your copy when you give a generous gift of $35 or more to help expand the Bible teaching outreach of Skip Heitzig. Just call 800-922-1888 to give today. That's 800-922-1888 to give today. Or give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer. That's connectwithskip.com/offer.
Okay, we're in Psalm 27 today as we get into the teaching with Skip Heitzig.
I've said this before, but this 2020, this year, has been really strange for me because I've been in the hospital for 3 surgeries, and I couldn't wait to get out and hug people that have been praying for me, and only to find out there's a coronavirus and I can't hug people. So, again, I just can't wait till we get together again. I just want you to think of that. Keep that thought in your head, in your heart, that one day this is going to be through. We're going to be getting back together, and we're going to be enjoying one another's fellowship real time once again. Well, grab your Bible wherever you are, in your homes, on your device, here on the platform, and turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 27. Yes. Psalm 27. You know, any crisis brings anxiety, and an international crisis brings a heightened anxiety.
Yeah.
Your life lately has not been what it normally is, and you are thinking now differently about life than you have thought in the past. When you're talking to someone now, thoughts like, am I far enough away from this person? Those thoughts are dominating your mind. When a package comes to your house, you're wondering, should I clean it off? Should I disinfect it? Should I open it? You are second guessing your life like never before.
Yeah.
You are thinking about grocery shopping, hugging your kids, family life, way differently than ever before. That's called stress. That's anxiety. Those are things that we are living with now in this new normal for a while. One counselor, one therapist said, the coronavirus anxiety is running so high that all my therapy patients want help coping. That is why when you get on Google, or when you get on Instagram or whatever platform, you're noticing these little messages about precautions, coping, how to deal with it. You're always being reminded of it. So let me just say it's normal to be afraid. It's normal to be fearful. It's natural to do that. But we're not called to natural living. As Christians, we are called to a higher plane of supernatural living. And God does want us to live there. You know, we can address what we're dealing with, but we can move beyond it. Well, that is why we go to the Scriptures, because there's no better place to take our cues for supernatural living than the Word of God. And of all the places in the Word of God, I think Psalms is one of the best places because so many of the Psalms reflect our actual experiences, whether David or Asaph or the sons of Korah wrote that Psalm. We often resort to the Psalms because we read it and go, well, that's exactly what I'm feeling, or that's exactly what I'm dealing with. So in Psalm 27, and by the way, I'm going to be looking at this more devotionally, more applicationally, not just exegetically, though I'll go there, but not much. I really want to apply these things to our lives. Psalm 27 is a time of national crisis. We don't know exactly what is going on, but we know it's a time of national crisis because the language in the psalm reflects that. But it's also a time of personal crisis for the author of the psalm, none other than David. Now, here's where it gets a little dicey. David had so many crises in his life that it's hard to pick which one he was going through. He was hated by his family. He was hunted by Saul. He was chased down by Goliath. He was attacked by the Philistines. There was a civil crisis going on at several times during his reign. His son Absalom rebelled against him. So, you know, take your pick. It's hard to know exactly what he was going through, but he was going through something that affected him personally and his country nationally. We know that because of some of the words in this psalm. Words like wicked, enemies, foes, the army, war, false witnesses, and breathing out violence. Wow. So there's some kind of warfare going on in David's life that he is going through, writing about. And what I find interesting as I read through the psalm is that it's the same language that experts are using regarding the coronavirus. Wow. I hear him saying, we're at war with this thing. We're going to win this war. They're talking about an invisible enemy that we have. So Psalm 27 is very applicable to what we are all in this world right now dealing with. But here's the great news. Though the psalm has those words in it, it has other words in it like strength, confident, beauty, sing, salvation, and goodness. So what that means is Psalm 27 gives to us what the believer's life is to be marked by in a time of crisis. And I'm going to give to you five things that should mark your life. I hope you're taking notes because your homework is going to be to use Psalm 27 as your own personal prayer points. We need this psalm because as malls are closing and stores are closing and restaurants have closed and theaters have closed, we're feeling very uncertain about the future. We need sure steps in uncertain times. And this psalm gives it to us. So the first step to take in uncertain times is the step of vigilance. That just simply means being alert, being aware. We observe what's going on around us. In verse 2 of this psalm, David says, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh. He's noticing this happening in real time. In verse 3, he says, though an army may encamp against me. So all of that to say that David was aware, not ignorant, of the threat that was going on around him. He was aware that he lived in a world filled with wickedness, wicked people, enemies, and he lived in a dangerous world. There were life-threatening circumstances in David's life when he wrote this. So here's where we find ourselves. It's not that we have a lack of information. We know what's going on around us. In fact, we've all become amateur experts the last 10 days. We know words we never heard of before. Now we're talking about COVID-19 and talking about infection rates. And like, who did that before? So it's not that we lack the information. There's an overload of information. We have to be very careful where we are getting our sources from. We do have to be aware of the potential danger. Most everybody is. And let me drill down a little bit into that. Knowing the potential danger that is ongoing, that has really shaken some people's faith to the very core. It's as if people are saying, oh yeah, I notice that this is going on around me, but I also notice God isn't doing anything to stop it. So the big question in many people's minds is the age-old question that comes up every time something happens out of our control. How can a good and loving God allow evil like this to happen? It's the same question asked on September 11th, 2001. It was the same question asked in World War II when people stood in front of Nazi concentration camps. How can God allow evil to happen? And so many conclude there must be no God. If God is all powerful and all loving, this could not happen. So where is he? Here's the answer, right in the middle of it. God is right in the middle of this. Yes. Not only did he see this coming, and not only can he control it, he's in the middle of it. What do I mean by that? Well, Christianity is built on the life of a man who suffered and died.
Yep. Right. Yep.
You know, you think of the very worst things that could happen to any human being in terms of pain, suffering, humiliation, and Jesus went through that. In fact, we talk about that all the time. So, we live in a fallen world. Ever since that fall, the fall of man, there has been sin, there has been violence, there has been corruption, and there has been pain. Yeah. And the Bible speaks about that. The Bible speaks about things like earthquakes, lightning that cause fires. It talks about destroying winds. The Bible, of course, speaks about the flood and other floods. These are a part of biblical history as well as history in general. So the Christian is not naive about this. We don't close our eyes to the fact that there's evil in our world. We know that Jesus said that God causes the sun and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. Job, who suffered horrible things, including the death of his family, he understood that. He said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So any thinking Christian is not naive about this. Any thinking Christian knows that God doesn't automatically immune us from tragedy, doesn't always heal us miraculously. It was Chuck Colson a few years back who said, "It is absurd for Christians to expect a miraculous answer to every need, from curing ingrown toenails to finding parking places. This only leads to faith in miracles instead of faith in God." So, dear Christian brother or sister, does God calm storms? Yes, He does. We've seen Him do that in our own personal lives as well as the pages of Scripture. But most often, He calms us in the midst of the storm. And that's what I'm praying for you. You're going through it. We're all going through it. Stay calm. In the name of Jesus, you can do this, and He can calm your nerves and give you faith. But the biblical perspective is one of vigilance. We are aware. We are alert. Evil is real. There are many reasons for evil that exist. But one day, God is going to eradicate all evil from this world so that it will not exist perpetually into eternity. Yes. Know that. You say, "What do you mean there's reasons for evil?" Oh, yes. I can't answer why every evil thing happens, but I can answer why there is evil in the world. Number one, there is the activity of a super being called Satan. We have a super God, but He created a being that is a super being with a free will called Satan, who wreaks havoc in this world. He rebelled at some point in eternity past, and we are still feeling the repercussions of that today. So that's number one. Number two, rebellion in man's heart. You know, when Adam chose and the world fell, that is the fall of man, and God cursed this earth, by the way. God pronounced a curse on the ground, on planet Earth. Adam had choice, and we are simply replications, reproductions of Adam and Eve. So fallen people hurt other people. Wow. And that's moral evil. That happens. So there's a super being. There's fallen people who hurt other people. But then number three, we have freedom of choice. We can choose to say yes to God. We can choose to obey. We can choose to rebel. God didn't make people robots. He allows them lots of latitude in His sovereignty and in His grace to make a lot of choices, some good, some bad. Number four, there is natural law. And because God cursed the earth, there are natural laws that happened. I remember when Katrina happened and people said, "How can a God of love allow Katrina to happen?" Yet the city that it destroyed was built under sea level with walls they knew couldn't protect Category 4 storms. And the storm came. So when we defy natural laws, expect evil to happen. Yeah. If I try to defy the law of gravity by jumping off a building, it's not going to be a good outcome. Yeah. If I walk in the middle of a freeway when oncoming traffic, not a good outcome. So I can't defy laws put in place. And as a Christian, I can't apply this crazy quick fix of saying, "I bind this evil in the name of Jesus." Because evil is going to happen because we live in a fallen world. Yeah. Yeah. So we need vigilance. We need to be aware. We need to be alert. Now, having said that, we certainly cannot stop with being alert. We can't stop with being vigilant. We can't stop with being aware, because if you stop at the information will kill you. It'll crush you. If all you're doing is going on your Twitter feed and news feed, and that's all you're doing, you're just going to give up. Yeah. So the second step after vigilance is confidence. Yeah. Now watch what David does in this psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And in verse 3, he says, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, look at this language. In this I will be confident. You see how he, in the same verse, talks about fear and confidence? There's fear, but I'm confident. I'm not going to be afraid. Now, fear is the most typical emotion in a crisis. That's why soldiers are trained to harness it. That's why police and firefighters are trained to harness it. They're trained to take their fear and channel it. David does the same thing, but in a theological manner. David here is being theologically logical. He's thinking through the implications of an all-powerful God who is sovereign, yet he lives in a world filled with evil. So he is being theologically logical. And he's saying, since the Lord is my light, and since the Lord is my salvation, that's why I'm not going to fear. In other words, if there is a God, and if that God is as the Bible declares him to be, I need to be more afraid of him than what's going on around me. And isn't that exactly what Jesus said?
Yeah.
He said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So if there's any fear here, it should be, what is God going to do with my life and what am I going to do with this God? That's what we need to be thinking of. See, I don't have to be afraid of an enemy that is unseen. I have a friend that is unseen.
Yeah.
The Lord, he is my light and my salvation. Now, I love the fact that David said, the Lord is my light. Because one thing we all know about darkness, when it gets dark, when the shadows come at night and we have to turn on the little lights in our house, darkness usually accentuates people's fear. That's when our imaginations come out of the closet and get all wonky and weird on us. We start imagining weird things. The what ifs come out at night. What if this happens? What if that happens? You know, we're always dealing with those scenarios. So the Lord is my light. Now in the Bible, light physically speaks of the glory of God. Light is always pure and brilliant in quality. So it speaks of God's glory. Morally, light speaks of the holiness of God. He's always pure morally. He has a spotless character. Intellectually, light speaks of the knowledge of God. So think of all those implications. The Lord is my light. Think of it physically, morally, intellectually. God knows everything, right? So he is omniscient. I love in Exodus chapter 3, the children of Israel are facing an affliction. And God said, I have seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their groans, and I am come down to deliver them. That's the light of God. That's the light he's speaking of. So you can't see God, but God can see you. God sees right where you're at. Because he can see you, you can live confidently. I was reading about the impala, the African impala. You can go to the zoo, probably just about any zoo, and see an impala. What you may not know is you're looking over that little fence and looking at the impala, that little 3-foot-high fence that keeps that impala in. Did you know an impala can jump 10 feet high?
Wow.
And when he jumps 10 feet high, he can cover a ground of about 30 feet. Whoa, in that 10-foot jump. Yet, a 3-foot fence keeps him contained. You want to know why? It's because an impala will not jump if he can't see where his feet are going to land. That means this creature lives completely by sight and not by faith. What does the Bible say about us creatures? We live by faith and not by sight. We can jump in the dark because God is light. That's where we can trust, because of who he is. So the first step is vigilance. We're aware. We got to know what's going on. We have to take precautions. But confidence. The Lord is my light. Whom shall I fear? The third sure step in uncertain times is the step of reverence. Worship. We need to pause after realizing who God is to worship him. Verse 4, he says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. Here's what I love about the way David crafts this psalm. It's as if he's saying, when trouble overwhelms me, I'm going to let God overwhelm my trouble. I'm going to bring God so near in my worship that I'm going to be overwhelmed by him and let God overwhelm my trouble. Think of Job. You know, we've talked about him already in this study. We all know about him, but we also know about Job's wife. You know, she was overwhelmed by the sorrow happening to her husband and in her own family, the loss of her children. And she was so overwhelmed by it, you know what she said, curse God and die. That was what she said to her husband. Curse God, dude, and just die. Fake news, I like that. But what I love is how Job was so overwhelmed by God because it says he fell to his knees and he worshiped God. Now we have the same choice. And I'm noticing how people are making choices. Is if I look at Twitter and I'm looking at the feeds, I get prominent Christian leaders and I watch the hundreds of people that respond. Many of them respond to this by cursing God.
Wow.
While others respond by calling on God. Yeah. You know, just two, and you can see in reading it, the emotions that are behind that. So trials have a tendency to move us toward God or move us away from God. I was making phone calls this week to people in our church, some who are elderly, some who are sick, and just to hear the words of faith, not fear, was so encouraging. Some of you that I talked to, you know, you have such a love for God and trust in him, and you're not fearful of this. You're going to go into the future, and some are facing terminal illness. I spoke to a young lady who has a few weeks to live, but she had such a joy in her heart, surrounded by her family, filled with faith. It so encouraged me that you can let God overwhelm your problems.
Yes.
That's what David does. He assesses the danger, he expresses confidence, and he worships God. Many years ago, when there was another crisis in the world called World War II, and London was being bombed by the Nazis, one church hung a sign out front that said, "If your knees are knocking, kneel on them." I love that. Be moved in the right direction. Be moved in prayer. And that's where David's at here. He says, there's one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Notice how emphatic David is. You know, he is so focused. He has a single-minded passion of pursuing God. It's like he's looking for God in the scope of his rifle, and he's going to hone in and zero in on him alone and pursuing him alone.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message, Sure Steps for Uncertain Times. And right now, Skip wants to let you know how your support helps keep these encouraging messages coming your way.
Well, there's no doubt that these are interesting times that we live in. But they can become unnerving and unsettling, especially as we become more and more isolated from one another. More than ever, we need the truth and encouragement of God's Word to help give us God's perspective when the temptation can be to embrace fear and anxiety more aggressively. Here at Connect with Skip Heitzig, we believe that God has called us to help encourage and equip you in such a time as this. We have messages and resources on our website at connectwithskip.com and on our mobile app. And as we continue to send out teaching of God's Word around the world, it's more important than ever that we don't have to pull back on our ministry because of finances. Your gift today will help us continue to deliver God's Word to you and others in this new remote environment that we find ourselves in.
You can call 800-922-1888 or you can visit us at connectwithskip.com to give your gift today. Thank you for standing with us in these times.
Thank you, Skip. Coming up tomorrow, Skip shares some encouragement to get you through this crisis, letting you know how God is with you, especially in times like this.
It's not over in a week. It's not over in 2 weeks. May not be over in a month. Perseverance and prayer is better than panic. This will not last forever. When it's all done, we're going to look back and sort of figure out why God allowed this. We can answer those questions later on. But while we're going through it, be a Christian through it.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wound. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.